1 Kings chapter number 18. If you found your place there, I want you just to put your finger there and flip over to the New Testament to Galatians. I'm kind of hesitant to do this tonight, but I just really feel like the Lord wants me to bring this message. I'm going to preach on a topic that most, especially Baptists, are scared of. And I make no qualms about the fact that I'm a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. That's what I believe the Bible stands for, and the doctrines of the Word of God line up with the doctrines of the Baptist faith, and that's why I'm a Baptist. But most often, Baptists, when preachers or anybody talk about this topic, we get scared. And so I want to disalarm you before I even get into the topic tonight. Don't be afraid, okay? I'm going to do my best and endeavor to preach the Word tonight, because if it's just me talking, then we've wasted our time tonight. So I'm going to do my best to give you what God says on this topic. There's no doubt about it, this topic is all through Scripture. The topic that we're going to talk about tonight, again, nobody jump up and run out scared, all right? You ready? Brace yourselves. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. All right, you ready? Don't worry, we're not going Pentecostal. We're not going charismatic. We're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. The title of the message tonight is Proof of a Spirit-Filled Life. Proof of a Spirit-Filled Life. If you're in Galatians 5, I want to draw your attention to two verses. Then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, encourages them by saying this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you skip down to verse number 25, you find him saying, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, come to you tonight asking you to do something special on this Wednesday night. Father, we've come for more than just a meeting. Father, we've come to meet with you tonight. Lord, at least that has been my plan today. I want tonight to be more than just a regular church service. I want tonight for you to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would remove me, Father, and that the people would not see or hear me, but Lord, that they would see and hear you through me tonight. Lord, use me as your vessel, as your instrument. Hide me behind the cross that you may be exalted in everything that's done and said tonight. We give you the praise and glory in advance for what you're going to do through the preaching of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a topic that there is a lot of teaching about. Unfortunately, most of the teaching about the Holy Spirit is false. And I'm going to try and help you out with it a little bit. I'm not going to try and get too deep because I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know if your brain is like mine, it's absorbed a lot today, and so you're about at your breaking point, so I don't want to overload you. But I do want to help us as believers understand the topic of the Holy Spirit a little bit better. You do understand that the Holy Spirit is one-third of the Godhead. Somebody say amen. He is just as much God as God the Father, as God the Son. He's all God. He is God in spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He is one-third of the Trinity. Now, the Bible is very clear, and this passage in Galatians helps us out. And by the way, if you've never read Galatians 5 about the Holy Spirit, it's an incredible passage, and I encourage you to read it. For time's sake tonight, we won't go through the whole passage, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. As a believer, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible promises, Jesus said, that He would send another unto us, the Comforter, and that we would be sealed with His Spirit until the day of redemption. As a believer, when I get saved, I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Somebody shout amen right there. Boy, I tell you what, if us Baptists can't get excited about the fact that God is with us every second of every day, we need to check our exciter, amen? He is living inside of me through His Spirit, God is. And He's never going away. Now, there's a lot of people who get this idea, and I don't know where they get it because I don't find it in my Bible, that the Holy Spirit comes and goes in our life. That we need to fill up with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible talks about fullness of the Spirit. Now, this is where the message is going to come in. So let me help you with this. Fullness of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you having more of the Holy Spirit. He is not some force. He's not like gasoline. Your tank can't run empty. He's God. Either you got Him or you don't. And if you got Him, you got all of Him that you're ever going to get. If you don't got Him, then you don't have any of Him. Does everybody understand that? Nod your head, say amen. Do something so I know you're still alive. All right. Some of y'all, we need to check your pulses. Okay. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have all of Him. Fullness of the Holy Spirit is not us having more of Him. It's Him having all of us. That's what fullness of the Holy Spirit is. Now, what I want you to see tonight is that a life that is lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit will have some evidences. Little boy one time asked his mom, he had just gotten saved, and he said, "Mom, when I got saved, did God come to live inside of me?" And the mom said, "Yes, son, when you prayed and accepted Christ as your Savior, God came to live inside of you." He said, "Mom, how big is God?" She said, "Well, the Bible tells us that God is so big that He measures the universe with the span of His hand." That's how big God is. Little boy thought for a second. He said, "Mom, if God is that big, shouldn't He be busting out of me everywhere?" Well, let me ask you something and just help you out. God is that big. Amen. And if He is inside of you, He should be busting out everywhere. There should be proof. There should be evidence that He is in you. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. Proof of a Spirit-filled life. Now, if you have your finger still in 1 Kings chapter number 18, that's where we're going to focus for the rest of the night tonight. And this is a very familiar story about a prophet. Elijah the prophet is one of the most talked about characters in the Old Testament. He's a very famous, very familiar character. If you've spent any time in church, no doubt you've heard about Elijah. How many of y'all have ever heard of Elijah before in the Word of God? And no doubt if you've ever heard the stories of Elijah, one of the probably first ones that you ever heard about Elijah is when he prayed and fire came down from heaven. How many of y'all are familiar with that story? Well, that's where we're at in the Word of God tonight, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm one of those people, I enjoy life, I like to find humor in a lot of different areas, and really there's a lot of humor in this story, and I'll point it out as we go, and if you're one of those who likes to, you know, just drink pickle juice all the time and have a sour face, I apologize in advance, because I like to laugh, and my goal in life is to make you laugh, so you know, my goal here tonight is to make some of y'all smile. And so I just want to let y'all know that ahead of time, all right? So if that offends you, I apologize. But we're going to have a good time in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods," notice lowercase g, "put no fire under." And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. this is what I find humorous, and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is journey, or he is on in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." Elijah here is mocking the prophets of Baal and saying, "Hey guys, you're not doing it right. You got to be louder. You got to get his attention. Maybe he went on a journey. Maybe he just can't hear you. Maybe he need to wake him up." He's mocking them. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves," verse 28, "after their manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock into pieces and laid him on the wood. And Elijah said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. We see here a very amazing story. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a showdown to see whose God is really God. And as we just read in the Word of God, we find out that the Lord Jehovah God is God. He sends fire down from heaven. As I look at the life of Elijah, how many of y'all would say amen to the fact that it's right to assume that Elijah had the power of God on his life? Elijah was somebody that we could clearly say was a spirit-filled person. God had all of him. Somebody say amen. And if there's ever anybody that we could pattern our life after to be spirit-filled, to have the power of God in our lives, to do great things for God, it would be Elijah. So as I look at the story of Elijah, I find 3 things that give proof of a spirit-filled life. We're just going to give 3 things tonight. The first thing that I see in this story that the proof of a spirit-filled life is positive production. Positive production. Galatians 5:22-23 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Bible gives us and lays out clear evidence, or what the Bible calls fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to draw your attention to something very carefully. In Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible says that there is fruit of the Spirit. If you're in Galatians 22, if they still have it on the screen, they don't. Galatians 5:22 does not say fruits with an S. It says the fruit of the Spirit. There it is. But the fruit of the Spirit. How many does that denote? I'm no English major, but that's singular. Amen? My English teacher would be proud. That's singular. But there's more than one, so how can that be? Well, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible clearly lays it out. The first is love. Love is pretty self-explanatory. Everybody understands what love is. Amen? We're not talking about like. We use the word love, and I believe our brother on Sunday morning was talking about this. He said we use the word love when we don't really mean it. People say, I love chocolate cake. I love to eat, and I do. Amen. I'm not preaching on gluttony tonight, so it's okay to say amen. But that's not what we mean. We enjoy those things. I love my wife, and I better mean that. Somebody say amen. She said amen. She did. I love God. That should be an amen for all of us. True love, not I love sports. That's not real love. True love is what this is talking about. An agape love, a mature, unselfish, a love that is not requesting anything in return type of love. The second thing is joy. Boy, I know a lot of Christians aren't living Spirit-filled lives because I see a lot of the most miserable people I've ever met in the house of God. Again, I just want to help y'all with this. And I know I'm young, and I'm probably younger than a lot of y'all in here tonight. I know that helps y'all out, and most of y'all are now mad at me, but that's all right. The Bible says we're supposed to have joy. It's okay to be happy. Can I help y'all with something real quick? If you're saved in here tonight, and I pray that you are, this is as bad as it's ever going to get for you, because the Bible says that glory awaits for us. So if this is as bad as it's ever going to be, I'm going to enjoy myself while I'm here and look forward to something even better on the other side. Amen? I can enjoy my journey through this life. Now, there are bad things that happen. There are horrible things that happen in life. We've all experienced tragedies in our life. But can I tell you something? I have seen Christians, by the grace of God, handle those tragedies with joy in their lives. I've seen dear brothers and sisters in Christ be stricken with cancer and yet still have a smile on their face, and it's not fake either. It's real. That's joy, folks. Amen? Don't y'all want that? I know I want that. That's what the Bible says is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Peace is the third thing. There's a tranquility that comes when the Holy Spirit is in your life. I remember as a 15-year-old kid being scared to death as I lay in a hospital bed, and a surgeon told me if my appendix got any bigger, it would rupture, and there was a great possibility that I could die. And they were trying to get me into surgery as fast as possible to keep that from happening. As a 15-year-old kid who grew up in church, who knew what it was to be saved, who had it all up here but didn't have any of it here, I did not have any peace, let me just tell you. My mind went back to the months prior as I would lay awake in bed at night, scared to death that the rapture would happen and I'd be left behind. To the point where I'd go wake up my brother just to make sure he was there. In retrospect, he probably wasn't the best example of somebody who was saved, so I probably should have gone and woke up my sister, but that's all right. As I was laying there in the hospital bed, I had no peace. But let me tell you something, a few months later, on a Thursday night of youth camp, I went down to an altar, and ever since then, I know what peace is. I've never had that fear again, because I know if something happens to me, where I'm going to be, Brother Tony. There's no doubt about it. That's peace. This world cannot offer what the Holy Spirit brings in me. Long-suffering, which is patience. Somebody once said, don't ever pray for patience because God just might grant your request. Well, let me tell you something. We need to pray for patience. We need to be a patient people. Why? Because that is positive production of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Gentleness, which is a sweetness of disposition. A sweetness of disposition. You ever been around somebody, and you may not know them, but just by their face and the way they respond, you can just tell that's a Christian. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That is fruit of the Spirit. A sweetness of disposition. Now, some of us, when we're stuck in traffic, do not have gentleness of the Spirit. Amen. We do not have that sweet disposition when somebody cuts us off on 75 or going through the ridge cut. Amen? Or oh me. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness or moral virtue. Moral virtue, righteousness. As somebody who is filled with the Spirit, what Paul said in Galatians 5 is if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have that inward desire to do wrong, to sin, to please ourselves. But the Spirit warreth against that, Paul says, and leads us to moral virtue, righteousness. Faith, that one's pretty self-explanatory. Meekness is not weakness, it is merely power held in restraint. Imagine a horse. How many of you have ever been around horses before? How many of you know what a horse looks like? How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Okay. Gotcha. All right. Horses are the picture-perfect image of meekness. That horse has the power to kick me off and to trample me into the ground, but it chooses to allow me to control it with a bit in its mouth. It goes wherever I tell it to go. That is power held in restraint. It's control, it's self-control. Temperance or moderation. Another way of saying self-control. These are all exhibits of the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, I said it's singular, it's one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is not pick and choose, it is all-inclusive. You either got it or you don't. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. It is supernatural, which means it is outside the power of man. This is something that cannot be manufactured anyplace else. You know, there's a lot of people down at Good Time Charlie's Bar who think they have joy. Can I just tell you, the joy that I'm talking about tonight cannot be manufactured at Good Time Charlie's. Because that stuff goes away and it comes with a whole bunch of regret the next morning. Amen? What I'm talking about doesn't bring that regret. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love that is real love. Not what our world considers to be love today, which most of the time involves physical relationships. That's not love, that's lust. These things can be manufactured, but what the Spirit produces in our life cannot be manufactured because it is supernatural. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." The Bible talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy that only comes from walking in the Spirit. It can't be produced any way else out of any other thing. It is purely supernatural. Is your peace, your love, your righteousness, your joy supernatural? That is a proof of a Spirit-filled life. Quickly, number two, the Bible says, as we look at the story of Elijah, not only is there positive production, but there is a powerful prayer life. Proof of a Spirit-filled life will always bring a powerful prayer life. You know, we often think that as we pray, it has to be a big spectacle, but it was not about the big spectacle like the prophets of Baal, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man that elicited a response from God. I've been in church my whole life, and I've heard some pretty incredible prayers. I've heard men use words that I did not even know existed until they prayed. And I don't know why it is, but we think that as we pray, we have to get a super deep voice. How many of y'all are with me on this? You've ever heard people get up in church and, "Oh, dear Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That doesn't make a spiritual prayer, amen? And I always go up to those guys afterwards, "Hey, brother, how are you?" You know, that doesn't make it spiritual just because we get a super deep bass voice, Brother Tony, and pray in that bass voice. That doesn't make us spiritual. It's not about the big spectacle. It wasn't the men cutting themselves that drew God to send fire. It wasn't their loud, obnoxious chants that drew fire from God. It was the prayer that Elijah prayed, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah prayed a simple 62-word prayer, and fire fell. Count it up. It's 62 words. Not right now, but later. Count it up. 62 words, and fire fell. Wouldn't you like to know that you could pray 62 words and call fire from heaven? Can I tell you something? According to Scripture, that power is in you. If you don't believe me, I will show you. James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5, verses 16 through 18, reveals that we have the same flesh, the same passion, and the same ability as Elijah to get a hold of God. Look at it in your Bibles. Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You and I have access to the same God that Elijah had. Amen. We have access through the Holy Spirit to the same power that Elijah prayed in. The problem is that most often we fail to tap into that power. Luke chapter 18 gives us the story of two men, a Pharisee and a publican. In verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice who he's praying with. He's not praying to God or with God. He's praying with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down, this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one of you that exalteth himself shall be abased, And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What made the difference in the two prayers? The Spirit in the prayer. That Spirit in the prayer. It wasn't the publican's words. It was his Spirit. The Pharisee, he had the religious words down. He talked about fasting and tithing and all those religious words. He had all the religious speak down, but that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for people who will allow themselves to be filled with His Spirit. And that is who He works through. Not only will a Spirit-filled life bring positive production, a powerful prayer life, but thirdly and finally tonight, it will bring proper praise. It will bring proper praise. A Spirit-filled life always produces the right kind of praise. What do you mean? Joey, look at 1 Kings 18, verse 39. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Because Elijah was a Spirit-filled man, no one went around saying, "Wow, Elijah prayed such a powerful, great prayer." That's not what the Bible records there, is it? Why? Because everybody knew exactly where Elijah's power came from. It was from God. It wasn't about Elijah's spectacular prayer. It was God working in him. We often want people to praise us, but folks, let me encourage you. Don't try to grab the praise for yourself. My prayer is always, "God, do something so great that I can't take the credit for it. Do something so mighty that no one would ever think that it's me, that the praise would have to go to you." That's exactly what happened here. There's no way Elijah could make fire fall down from heaven in his own power. How did it happen? When we walk in the Spirit, God will always be the one praised for everything done in our lives. When you are truly a Spirit-filled person, when the Holy Spirit is controlling everything you do, which ought to be our goal, when He's controlling you, God always gets the praise. Now, if I took a poll, this would not be a very complicated poll. If I asked you how many of you want God to be glorified in your lives, you want God to get the praise for everything done, I'm sure every hand would go up. Because as a believer, and if it doesn't go up, then you might want to check yourself, because as a believer, that ought to be our heart's desire. As a child, I remember my goal was, when I did things as a little kid, I always wanted to impress mom and dad. I always wanted to make mom and dad proud. When I was a young boy playing sports, I'd always ask my dad after the game, "Dad, did you see my play? Did I make you proud?" And he'd always say, "Yeah, son, I was proud of you. I was proud of you." I wanted to make my dad proud. As a child of God, our goal ought to be to make our dad proud. To make His name glorified. That's what makes Him proud. Amen? Because by the way, I know myself, and you probably know you. At least I hope you know you. You and I don't deserve any glory. I'm nothing. I am a 30-year-old preacher who on my own is no good. But God has chosen me. And if I allow Him to fill me and use me as He wants to, then He can do great things in me. Not because I'm great, but because He is great. And when He does greatness in me, He is glorified. God wants to use you the same as He used Elijah. Now, I realize that in the crowd on a Wednesday night in here, most of the younger folks are teaching classes or in a class themselves. So we have, how shall we put this, saintly folks. Y'all like that term? That's better, right? We have some saints in here tonight. And you say, Brother Joey, God has used me in my life. Well, can I just encourage you with this? God ain't done with you yet because you're still here. If He was done with you, you'd already be in glory. So that means if you're sitting in the pew tonight and still breathing, which I hope all of you are, then God's got a plan and a purpose for you. He may have something as big as what He used Elijah to do for you. But if we're not Spirit-filled, we'll never fulfill His purpose. We'll never accomplish the goal that God has for us to accomplish. I wonder tonight, what do people say after meeting you? Do they walk away saying, wow, that guy sure is impressive. He's a good guy. Or do they walk away saying, wow, that guy has a great God. He serves a mighty Savior. See, I don't want people to be impressed with me. I want people to be impressed with my God. Because I'm not impressive, but my God is. He is all-powerful, Brother Tony. He can do such mighty works. Do you realize that God has not lost 1 ounce of His power since He spoke and the worlds were created? When God said, let there be light, and there was light, He still has that power. When God sent fire down from heaven, He still got that power. He still has the power to heal. He still has the power to do anything He chooses to do. But my question is are we surrendered enough to let Him use us to do it? Just for a moment, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. As you take a moment to reflect on what the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about tonight, and I don't know what it might be. I pray that tonight that you opened your heart and allowed God to speak to you because He wanted to speak to you. He had a reason for bringing you here tonight. It's not by accident that this happened. Maybe tonight you have never allowed God into your life. You've never put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone as your Savior. I know it's a Wednesday night, but can I tell you something? God can save on a Wednesday just as good as He can save on a Sunday. And my friend, the Bible makes it clear that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Would there be anybody with every head bowed, every eye closed, that would say, Brother Joey, pray for me. I don't have that peace that you were talking about. I don't know what it's like to lay my head on my pillow at night and not be afraid of what would happen if I didn't wake up. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come back to you. I just merely want to pray for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you say, Brother Joey, pray for me. I've never trusted Christ. I don't know what that peace is like, but I'd like to know. Would you just lift up your hand and put it right back down? Brother Joey, pray for me. I don't know what that peace is like, but I'd like to know. Just slip it up and put it right back down so we can pray. Christian in the room, are you walking in the Spirit as the Bible commands you to do? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Is your life giving forth the proof of a Spirit-filled life? Would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Joey, pray for me that my life would show forth the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. The Lord spoke to my heart tonight. Would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? I see those hands all across the building. Anybody else, just lift it up. Brother Joey, pray for me tonight. God spoke to my heart, and I want my life to have the proof of a Spirit-filled life. Anybody else, just lift it up. I'm going to ask you, as we normally do on Wednesday nights, if you have a need, if you'd like to join us at the altars to come and pray. I know there's not a prayer list tonight, but there are folks who are in need of our prayers. So if you'd like to, I'd encourage you to slip out now. Come to this old-fashioned altar and talk to God.